physically eat as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 again. I will read just one verse. It's the same verse I read last week. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I'm not going to rehash some of the things I've already went over. Matthew 16 verse 18, where our Lord said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell," this is the main phrase I want to look at today, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
The primary purpose of the church, as implied by Christ, and I will admit it's implied by Christ, it's not directly defined per se, but it's implied by Christ, and it's implied here as a metaphor. You understand that's a metaphor. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not talking about the abode of the damned and somehow that the church shall then get into the abode of the damned and rescue some from hell. We know it. That's not the teaching of Scripture. And we certainly also know that it has nothing to do with a so-called purgatory.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay? But our Lord's words here, as implied by Christ in His first personal mention of the church, the primary purpose of the church is to assault the gates of hell. That's what it's about. As a matter of fact, the primary purpose of the church is what Job preached this morning. So I'm done. And we could eat now. Seriously? No, not seriously. Preachers lie even when they don't mean to lie. According to our Lord's words here, the primary purpose of the church, "I will build my church." We looked at that.
Yes, sir.
Why is He building His church?
Yeah.
So that the assaulting of the gates of hell cannot fail.
That's right.
I said it cannot fail.
Amen.
Now, I will thank God that just a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, I heard Don Fortner preach a message and he mentioned that very statement. That gates are not weapons of offense. They are weapons of offense. Gates are what you assault.
Yeah.
It's the picture, the metaphor here of a citadel, of a castle,
yeah,
with its gates there. And here the church is seen, implied as assaulting those gates.
Yes, sir.
Christ implied that the church is built for battle.
That's right.
You know what He says?
Yeah.
"I will build my church," and then immediately says, what? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
Now, it is true, there is no doubt that we are to be set in the defense of the gospel. Paul read about that from the Apostle Paul.
Yes, sir.
And there is to be a defense. We are to put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
But remember, one of the last things that the Apostle Paul mentions there is not, in fact, a piece of armor. For defense.
Yeah.
Some of those things are for defense.
Oh, yeah.
But one of the last things He mentions that we're to take in hand is the sword of the Spirit,
yeah,
which is the Word of God. And the sword is a weapon of what? Offense.
That's right.
We, in other words, are to take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're to take it and assault the very gates of hell with it.
Yes, sir.
The church is built for battle.
Right.
The Scriptures are quite clear. This thing, not a spiritual battle now,
yeah,
not a physical battle, yeah, not trying to force men and women to believe on Christ,
exactly,
not trying to trick men and women into believing on Christ,
no,
not even trying to entice men and women to believe on Christ, but to take the gospel, that is, the preaching of the cross work of Jesus Christ, and to assault the very citadel of the enemy. Because all of us were in that citadel of the enemy at one time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God Almighty rescued us from that citadel by the preaching of His gospel. Or you are not rescued.
Exactly.
You are not rescued. Of course, the quintessential passage of this, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know you're aware of this. The quintessential, when I say that, I don't mean the old medieval thing of the fifth element. I don't mean that. But I mean the quintessential, the crux of the matter, is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me just read it and make a few statements. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But let me tell you, most people don't understand what meekness and gentleness is.
Yeah, you're right.
Moses is called the meekest man that ever walked on the earth. Is that not true?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the scripture said about Moses?
Yes, sir.
And yet Moses, under the authority of God, went right into Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go.
Right.
He didn't go in and ask him.
Exactly.
He didn't go in and plead with him. He said, God said, let my people go.
Amen.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is so meek that he'll knock your door down. If that's what it takes.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right.
He's so gentle that he'll make you willing in the day of his power.
Amen.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. In other words, Paul's saying there are some people there that want to question my ministry. They want to push it, I'll deal with it.
Exactly.
That's what he's saying.
Yes, sir.
They want to push it, we'll deal with it. I'd rather not have to deal with it, but if it needs be, we'll deal with it.
That's right.
Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's easy to criticize, especially a pastor or a preacher of the gospel, that he ought to be more this or he ought to be more that. It's easy to do that when you're sitting back there and you don't have to stand up here and do this.
That's right.
It's easy to do that. It's also easier to criticize a pastor or a preacher based upon another pastor or preacher that seems to appeal to you so well.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, you're right.
Because we're not all of the same ilk when it comes to character and makeup. Joe and I preach in different manners,
yeah,
in different ways. But if we're preaching Christ and Him crucified, that's the crux of everything.
Sir.
And he says, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then he puts, we see in this the parentheses. So there's no misunderstanding here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a literal sword. You can get men and women to profess Christ if you threaten their lives. At least many of them will. We could fill this church up if all I did was threaten. If Joe and I just preached hell, 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 and you're going to go to hell if you don't get right with the Lord, we'd probably see people start filling this place up. But people don't want to hear the truth of God, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes, sir.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Do you see? Mighty through God. Not mighty through me. Not mighty through Joe. Not mighty through you. Not mighty through any other local assembly or the church universal. But mighty through God. But what? To the pulling down,
yes,
of strongholds. Pulling, yeah, it down. Casting down imagination. So you see it? For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Casting down what? Imaginations.
Amen.
This world, and especially pseudo-Christianity, is filled with imagination. And you can, here it is. When you hear someone say, now there are times you may say this when you're not sure about something, but religion, pseudo-Christianity is filled with this. Penny and I talked about it just this morning or last night and this morning. Here's what I think.
Exactly.
That's an imagination.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's an imagination. But Paul says our weapons do what? They cast down imagination.
Yes, sir.
You see, we are, as Christ said metaphorically, we're assaulting the gates of hell. This is not L-U-V.
Exactly.
This is not love.
Yeah.
This is not the same kind of love that men love when they love chocolate, as Earl used to say.
Yeah.
Or they love ice cream.
Yeah.
This is about taking the truth of God and assaulting the very gates of hell. It's two enemies which are totally opposed to one another.
Yep.
But one enemy is to assault the very gates of the other enemy. Why? To bring out captives. And Ephesians, Paul actually calls us that. The captives of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The church, I say, is built for battle.
Amen.
The church is built to assault the very gates of hell. Preaching, and Joe's already said it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, preaching is primary.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's primary. But not just any preaching.
Exactly.
And I'm glad, I mean, that just laid the foundation, in a manner of speaking, for my very message. Preaching is primary, but not just any preaching. According to verse 17 and 18 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. Paul speaks of casting down the walls of a citadel, doesn't he? Right here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Understand that what we're taking to men and women is offensive to men and women.
Yes, sir.
Because it was offensive to me when I first heard it.
Yes, sir.
When God sent Joe Galusik to me and he began to speak to me of the things of Jesus Christ as best he could, and gave me some tapes, some cassettes, and some printed messages, I thought, why is he telling me this? What about all them bad people out there? Huh? That's one of my first thoughts I began to have. I was a preacher. But it doesn't matter what citadel you're in. It doesn't matter what castle that you've built around yourself. God Almighty must assault your castle through the preaching of the gospel, or you have not been conquered by God in Christ Jesus. It is preaching is primary. That's the primary purpose of the church. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. And people say, but that's too simplistic. No, it's far more profound than people even think. It's not simplistic. It's profound. So as I said, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of casting down the walls of the citadel, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. Do you see the words of battle here?
Yeah.
Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
In Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul speaks of being arrested.
Yeah.
Doesn't he?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Apprehended, he says. That's the word apprehend. That doesn't mean comprehend. It means apprehend. Jesus Christ came and arrested me.
That's it.
And how did he do it? Primarily, he did it by the preaching of the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
That's how, that's what it is. Now listen to me. Now listen to me. Paul speaks of the converting power of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 6. Knowing, brethren, your what?
Yeah.
Your election of God.
Yes, sir.
I have made the statement. Others make the statement. We probably will continue to make the statement. And you hear it from some people, and it's meant as an excuse. Well, we don't know who the elect are. Yeah. Did you know that that's not true? No, we do not know the names and the number of those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world.
That's true.
But in time, through the preaching of the gospel, God is manifesting the very names and number of those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Yes,
knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, your election of God for our gospel didn't come to you in word only.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a message you heard some man preach, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance about what? About Jesus Christ. The gospel assures us of who he is.
Exactly.
And Paul speaks of gospel calling to the same people in his second epistle, 2 Thessalonians 2. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation.
Amen.
Not because of salvation.
That's right.
He didn't look into the future and seen who would accept him and choose them. It's not even that. He chose us to salvation.
Amen.
And then there were means through, first of all, sanctification of the Spirit.
Amen.
And that is absolutely essential. As Joe pointed out, no one will ever believe the truth till the Spirit of God, first of all, sets them apart unto it.
Amen.
Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, how? By our gospel.
Amen.
When the children of Israel first went into the promised land, the first peoples they conquered was who? You remember who it was? Jericho. Remember Jericho?
Yep.
And they were told to what? Blow the trumpet as you go around the city.
That's right.
And as you blow the trumpet, the walls will fall.
That's right.
Bless God, that's what we're doing now.
Yes, sir.
Is blowing the trumpet. And as we blow the trumpet, God Himself is knocking down the castle walls.
There you go.
That's what's taking place now.
That's it.
So, preaching is primary. This is the primary purpose of the church. It's not to make the community a better place to live. It's just not.
You're right.
And yet, that's what most of the talking heads you see on TV, when they no matter what ilk they are, when they do talk about the church and the Bible and Jesus, they always talk about it as some social gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
As though it's to make communities better. But often if you look at the preaching of the gospel as recorded in the book of Acts, when the gospel was brought into a community, it caused an uproar. Fights ensued. People were beaten and put in prison because of the gospel. It didn't bring communities together. It separated communities. Why? Because we're assaulting the walls and the gates of the very citadel of the enemy.
That's right.
This is a battle.
Yes, sir.
And battles are not won by love.
Exactly.
Now hear me. Battles are not won by love. In the preaching of the book of the Acts and all of those messages, isn't it amazing you don't hear the apostles mention God's love how many times? How many times do they mention God's love? They mention it none by word. But every time they mention the name Jesus Christ, they cry out concerning the love of God. But they also cry out, Joe, concerning the justice and the judgment of God.
Yes,
all at the same time.
Exactly.
You see, the religious world wants one part of God.
Yeah.
They don't want all of God. And that's why they don't like the truth of the gospel, because the gospel covers, Joe, both sides of the coin,
exactly.
So to speak.
Yeah.
God told those Israelites, go in there, march around that city, and blow the trumpet. And you know what? The walls will fall.
Amen.
Just preach the gospel.
There you go.
Convert a man to millennialism.
Yeah.
What have you got?
Yeah.
Now come on now. Convert a man to millennialism. I didn't mention a certain kind.
Yeah.
Though there is only one kind that's right, and that's the pre-kind, but I won't argue that. Well, I guess I would, but that's not the message.
No. You're right.
If I can convince you from Scripture where the Apostle John sees glorified saints, and they are crying out, even then, and we shall reign on the earth. That lets me know two things. One, it hadn't happened yet, but they're already in glory.
Yeah.
And two, it's absolutely certain. And they're crying out, we shall reign on the earth. And then in Revelations 19, I think it is, he actually says that saints will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. I believe that. But if I convert you to believe that, you still may perish under the wrath and judgment of God.
Sure.
If I convert you to an amillennial, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Convert a man. Can a man be converted unto millennial, a particular kind of millennialism? Sure they can. But what do you have? You got a millennialist.
Exactly.
Not a believer in Christ necessarily.
Exactly. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Some
of us here know people like that. I mean, I won't mention names because there's an individual that he just caught up with millennialism. He wants a place to go where he can hear true, bona fide millennialism. I understand that. But he has no concern for going hearing Christ crucified.
There you go.
That's scary.
Yes, sir. Yes.
This is not just Walter picking out a few things. I'm talking about real, bona fide people. And I'm sure, Joe, there's probably a lot more than just that one fellow that's like that. They want to know about millennialism, but they don't really care about the gospel of Christ.
Exactly.
What have you got? Convert a man to a knowledge of total depravity.
Yeah.
And what do you got? somebody that's totally depraved. Total depravity don't save you. That's what damns you.
Exactly.
Total depravity is not what delivers you. It's what shuts you in.
Yes, sir.
Total depravity is a part of the gate we should assault. Yes, but it's not the gate that matters. It's the prize on the inside.
Yeah.
And that prize is to bring a person into captivity to Jesus Christ and His person and work. You see, total depravity is not the end, it's the beginning.
Exactly.
I'm not saying we don't preach proper millennialism. And I'm certainly not saying we don't teach and preach total depravity, but that's not the primary purpose of the church.
Exactly.
It's not to prove to everybody they're totally depraved. I had read the Bible for years and been preaching for a couple years, and then finally God Almighty taught me I was totally depraved. Convert a man to distinguish between regeneration and conversion. And what do you got?
Yeah.
What do you got? Yeah. A man that may know doctrine? Yeah. May know some truth, but you can know some truth and not know Him who is the truth.
Exactly.
We are. We must be. Christ said, a man must be born from above. But born from above is not an end in itself. It's for a reason. To be able to see, and then to be able to enter into the kingdom.
Amen.
And the kingdom's about the king. That's what a kingdom's all about.
Yes, sir.
If you don't have a king in the kingdom, you got a ghost town.
Exactly.
I mean, there is no kingdom, right?
That's right.
The whole thing about a kingdom is the king. So convert a man to millennialism. Convert a man to a knowledge of total depravity. Convert a man to distinguish between regeneration and conversion. What you got? Convert a man to acknowledge and believe that there is an election, and that election is absolutely of grace. What have you got?
Yeah.
I know people that use election as an excuse not to believe God.
You're right.
And they use it as an excuse not to walk worthy of the gospel.
Yeah. You're right.
I know people, even some, who've been a member of this assembly and have left this assembly, but now want to tell me someone that believes in free will is equally my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And I'm supposed to wholeheartedly receive that person.
Yeah.
It's a denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah. But they might be one of the elect. They might be. Maybe they're not. But here's the question. Knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, your election of God. Why? For our gospel came not to you in word only.
Amen.
And when people respond to the gospel in faith and love toward Christ, you can say God chose that person in Christ before the world began and wrote their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began.
That's right. Yes,
when the gospel of Jesus Christ conquers your heart, mind, and soul, you can say God Almighty chose me way back yonder.
That's right.
You can say that, but not until. And as long as a person's on the other side of those gates of hell, then you deal with them as they are the enemy.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The enemy. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of Jesus Christ. There, people weren't coming up to him and said, God loves you.
Exactly. You're right.
Were they?
No.
Stephen didn't dare walk up to that man and tell him, God loves you. But what did Stephen do? He preached the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what God Almighty was doing in Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus sat there and held the men's coats who stoned Stephen to death.
Yes, sir.
But I'll tell you what, it's that same gospel, that same Christ that conquered Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus.
Yes, sir. That's
right. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, oh yeah, that's true. There's a people that's given to the Father. But he said, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me.
Amen.
Come to me. And remember, this is a battle. It is assaulting the very gates of hell. It's not sitting back and we got to defend ourselves.
Yeah.
We do have to defend ourselves. The enemy, Satan, throws his fiery darts at us. But we're not to be content, Mason, just to sit back and be defensive. We're to take the assault to the enemy.
That's right.
Yeah. Take the assault to the enemy. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul said to the people at Corinth, think of it, they were a corrupt society, a corrupt people. They loved partying.
Yes, sir.
They loved their idolatry and their drunkenness and their fornications and their orgies, if I could be downright blunt.
Oh, yeah.
But Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you. When I first came and began preaching to you, I determined to know nothing among you save what? You need to turn from your sin and get right with God. No, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the weapon with which we assault the gates of hell.
Yes, sir. That's right.
He said to the people at Rome, he said, I desire to come preach to you also. I'd like some fruit. He said, I'd love to see some people in Rome converted through my preaching of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He said, but I was hindered. I was let hitherto. He said, but for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, for where? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul marveled at the Galatians. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel. And Paul said, but it's not really another. It's a perversion of the gospel. That's strong language. Yes, now, no, men don't have to be like me. And if you think I'm too strong in this, pray for me. But let me tell you something. This thing's a war from day one.
Yes, sir.
And this thing is taking... God Almighty uses one sinner who he's conquered already and has that sinner proclaimed to another sinner who's yet to be conquered, maybe, and brings the very truth of God to that person. And God Almighty then begins his work of breaking down the citadel, casting down imagination. People are wrong, and they're so wrong they're going to go to hell for it. That's how serious it is. And they know that when we tell them what we tell them, they know I don't believe that.
Yeah.
And that person is telling me I'm wrong. And they know that what you're in effect telling them is what? As long as you stay in that condition, you'll perish.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now that's what we're telling them.
Yes, sir.
Assaulting the gates of a citadel is not a sneak attack.
That's right.
As Earl used to say, you cannot sneak the truth of God in the back door. You might as well just pound on the front door, the very gates of hell, with the truth of God and lay it out like it is.
There you go. Yes, sir.
It's no wonder Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preached unto you already, either me or an angel for heaven, let him be accursed. So much so that in the last of that epistle, he says, God forbid that I should glory in what? One thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we set our hearts and minds to preach Christ, as God providentially provides, we don't have a big voice, Joe, but we're to seek to have a voice nonetheless.
Yes,
you understand what I'm saying? We may not have the... And I know there are probably better words, but the persuasion and the outreach of some. But that's not the point. Pound the gates of hell nonetheless.
Yes, sir.
As God providentially provides, we should assault the very gates of the enemy. And the gospel preached will assault and break down and conquer and arrest the people as trophies to God's free sovereign grace. It will happen. Even though we might not be but two or three handfuls, it's happened for everyone here that it's happened to. You were in a citadel, in enmity against God Almighty, and He sent His truth to you and brought you down and conquered you and bowed you before His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that hadn't happened to you, you're not saved. I'm just telling you, I'm here to be, not to be mean, but because I care for the soul. If God Almighty hasn't conquered you through the preaching of the gospel, you're still at enmity against God. You're still in rebellion. Well, I believe I've been regenerated. Based on what?
There you go.
What proof, what evidence do you offer up? The only evidence of regeneration is conversion by the gospel.
There you go. There
you go. When you hear the gospel, it bows you down before Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
It will assault. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
Every sheep will be conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every one of them. Every one of them. This is no sneak attack. This is not trying to bring the gospel into the back door by ecumenical maneuver. Well, if you would just show them a little compassion. Truth is compassion.
Yes, sir.
Paul told the Galatians, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he had just warned them, I'm afraid of you. I'm not for sure you really got what you and I both thought you had. But I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I know men use the, tough love. We're not talking about tough love. We're talking about divine love. Where justice had to be satisfied or not one would ever be saved. That's the preaching of the cross of Christ. Let us assault the very gates of hell. You cannot love an enemy into submission.
Exactly.
Not this kind of enemy.
Exactly. You're right.
You see what I'm saying? This kind of enemy, enmity toward God, is not loved in into submission.
No, you're right.
An attempt to love is to deny Christ's instruction to the church. The gates of hell are to be assaulted.
Amen.
Remember, gospel preaching equals conversion. That's what it's all about. Sadly, there are a lot of people, and I just say this because it's one thing that a few of us are dealing with quite heavily. This idea of, well, but they might be one of the elect, but they show no submission to the gospel of Christ.
Exactly.
And you're thinking, this person said in our assembly. I'm thinking, did I misinstruct them somehow, Joe?
Yeah.
Did they misunderstand something I was saying? I baptized some of these people.
Yeah.
And yet they think as long as a person makes some religious profession, everything's okay. No, it's about being conquered by the preaching of the cross work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You got no right to claim election. You got no right to claim regeneration until you've been conquered by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though election and regeneration must precede it.
Yes, sir.
But you got no right to think it of yourself or claim it until God Almighty storms your castle wall by the gospel and breaks you down and bows you before Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
Remember, as I said, gospel preaching equals conversion. And Christ said, except you be converted, ye shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
And then he taught also, repent and believe what?
Yeah.
The gospel.
Yes, sir.
The gospel. Now let me give you a quote in summary. The primary purpose of the church is what? Preach Christ. Just preach Christ.
Yes,
preach Christ. Whether we're doing it in... And let me tell you, preaching Christ is not only what I do here every morning. Or what men do when we go to conferences, David. Preaching Christ is taking the message of Christ to people around you in your everyday work where you're at, where you live. That's assaulting. We're not assaulting the gates of hell here. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just that, I should say. But here, let me give you the quote. If men love doctrines more than Christ, they are rationalists. Penny and I are dealing with a few rationalists right now. If men love doctrines more than Christ, they are rationalists. They rationalize. If men love ceremonies more than Christ, they are ritualists. Some of us know people like that. If men love works more than Christ, they are legalists.
Yep.
If men love the local church more than Christ, they are sectarians.
Yeah.
Churches represent localities, not doctrines. That's why, to an extent, our title, Sovereign Grace Chapel, is just for this building. Because it ain't just about sovereign grace, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what it's really about. What have I done if I convince you God's sovereign and that grace is sovereign and if you never bow to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You'll still perish, right? If they love local churches more than Christ, they're sectarians. Churches represent localities, not doctrines. When any leader, any doctrine, any creed, or any organization becomes the center for drawing people together, then it is the center other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is central to those who are truly saved. Period. He's everything. Jesus Christ means more to me than that woman right back there that I love very much. His gospel and his truth comes before her. And the same thing I know applies of her to me. And if either one of us begins to turn from that, it'll be goodbye. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 7 teach that? If the unbelieving depart, what does it say to do, David? Let them depart. The believer is not under bondage in such a case. Why? Because nothing competes with Christ. Nothing. Now, God willing, and I'm saying nothing ought to compete. Nothing competes with Christ. If you've got something competing with Christ, you've never had your citadel conquered yet. I don't care what you've professed. When the Lord of glory, Joe, knocks down your gates and comes in and takes you as a captive, he's going to bow you down under his foot.
Yes, sir.
But he's going to do it, and you're going to do it willingly, lovingly, conscientiously, and gladly.
Yeah.
You'll say, thank God he rescued me from that castle.
Yes, sir.
Won't he?
Yeah.
That's the way it is. Because if you think you're under Christ's dominion, but you hate being under his dominion, you're actually in deception, and you're still in the castle of the gates of hell. Because those that Christ conquered, he brings them to love him supremely.
Amen.
You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was asked by Philip, wasn't it? I think it was Philip, wasn't it? He said, God, here's water. What does it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip told him, if you believe with what? All your heart. What's that mean?
Yeah.
What's it believe with all your heart? I mean, is our inner being, whatever it be, whether it be the muscle or be the inner being of a man, is there little compartments of it? Is that what it? People are very confused, but you know what that means? It means Christ is all or he's nothing to you.
Amen.
He does not compete with anything or anyone. And that's what we looked at last week.
Yeah.
It just doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God willing, next week we'll look at the church's organization. Father, as we continue here, we eat together. May it be that we find our fellowship in the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you in his name. Amen.